evening. This is Aliska van Zwoert for From the Frontline. In the studio is Dr. Peter Hammond, and tonight we are dealing with confronting catastrophic criminality and communist chaos. Dr. Hammond, just in the past 2 weeks, we have seen and shared about what seems to be the most destructive rioting in South African history. What is happening, and is it still going on, or is it over yet?
Not fully over yet at all. In fact, some are talking about this is just the first wave and the first phase, but this is being described as the most destructive rioting and the most destructive looting spree ever seen in the history of South Africa. Here's just some of the stats, and it's not over yet. In fact, there's still fires burning, and the fire brigade, for example, at Hammersdale, just this Sunday, the 18th, responded to a massive fire at a huge cold storage facility in Hammersdale near Durban and KwaZulu-Natal, which is on fire. And the mobs deterred the police who were escorting the fire brigade engines responding to the fire. So as the police fled, the fire brigade still tried to advance, and then the stone throwers started throwing rocks at the fire brigade, and so they were forced to flee, while the Hammersdale fires continued to rage, and we don't know if those fires are out yet. So these are some of the statistics we've got, and these are incomplete. These are growing all the time. At least 200 people killed, over 3,000 people arrested. We're talking about 8 factories gutted by fire, 11 warehouses, and some of these are colossal warehouses, including one warehouse that supplied 1,200 NGOs with 4 million meals for the poor every month, totally destroyed. Over 200 shopping mall complexes looted and gutted, most of them beyond repair. Some will take years to rebuild if the owners decide that it's worthwhile rebuilding in those areas. 161 liquor stores. Well, that's not surprising. What is surprising is 50 schools in KwaZulu-Natal looted and tortured. Now, what did schools have to do with any of this? Not that shopping centres did either, but the Ithekwini municipality, which I think is what they're trying to call Durban these days, calculates that the damage to the infrastructure, the property and the equipment in their municipality alone exceeds 15 billion rand. 15 billion rand, that's over $1 billion. And they also note that 150,000 jobs have been lost in their community and their municipality alone. That's 150,000 jobs lost. But it's worse than that because there's another 50,000 informal traders who've lost their livelihoods. And they said 1.5 million people have lost their potential to earn an income. So I presume that's the ripple effect that comes from this, which just boggles the brain. And they said 40,000 businesses have been impacted, most of which will never be able to be rebuilt. The South African Pharmaceutical Council has reported 90 pharmacies destroyed and looted beyond recovery, which led to the closing of all the Clicks and Dis-Chem pharmacies in KwaZulu-Natal. This includes fridges full of insulin for diabetics and other things. Medicine. You wonder what they can do with this. Maybe they just wanted the fridges. But what about the insulin? And not only have all the shelves in the pharmacies been looted, but even the pharmacy computers with entire patient record databases lost as a result. And so now hundreds of thousands of patients will need to make new appointments with the doctors to have new prescriptions issued for their chronic medication requirements, which can't be issued without a doctor's prescription on the database, which is now looted. And where they're going to get those new computers from too. So you can just imagine how many people with chronic medication won't be able to receive it and how many might suffer ill effects or even die as a result. The Independent Communications Authority reports 113 cell phone towers vandalized. Now, this begins to look like domestic terrorism when you start talking about infrastructure being destroyed, communication systems destroyed, electricity grids taken out, plumbing interrupted with, and then arson. The South African Cane Growers Association, meaning sugarcane growers, they report 353,000 tons of sugarcane lost to arson. Now, this is over 211 million rands worth of sugarcane, and this destruction is in the middle of the harvesting season, which has caused what they call irrecoverable losses to cane growers and workers. And expect anything that has sugar as an ingredient price to go up. In fact, I think you can expect just about all prices to go up as a result of this looting spree. The chief executive of the South African Property Owners Association calculates the shopping malls and retail outlets in KwaZulu-Natal and Gauteng have suffered an excess of 20 billion rands worth of damage in the last 10 days. 20 billion rands. That, by the way, is over £1 billion for people thinking in terms of English money. So colossal. Business Unity South Africa stated that the economic damage caused by this anarchy will be very long-lasting and will be felt across the board, and it's going to result in loss of jobs, probably ultimately in the millions, and it will result in huge amounts of businesses not having the confidence to continue to operate, and this will exacerbate a really high unemployment rate. And this is being reported on a global scale, and this will result in significant loss of confidence in a country as an investment destination. That's putting it mildly. Mm-hmm. So at a time when we're competing with more positive destinations in different parts of the world, BUSA calculates that SASRIA, that's the state-owned insurance agency, which is meant to cover quite a lot of these businesses, they do not have the capacity or resources to compensate even 5% of the business owners for the over 12 billion rand in claims so far and climbing. This will lead to massive shutdowns, increased unemployment. And so this is actually more destructive than a war. This is analogous to the 1,000 bomber raids of the Second World War coming. If a 1,000 bomber raid of Lancasters had come over from the RAF like they did over Dresden and rained destruction on Durban, it wouldn't have caused as much damage to the economy as this has. This is very targeted. So the financial losses for the whole of South Africa is more than the billions of rands of property and looted products. 200 shopping malls, I mean, just insane. Tens of thousands of businesses. National highways blocked, N3, N2. Severe impacts on distribution. And you can imagine how much it's going to affect business confidence, consumer confidence in South Africa as a whole, devaluing of the rand currency. The massive long-lasting harm to the country's economy is going to be staggering. And Doctors Without Borders says the prevention of essential healthcare delivery by blocking patients, medical staff, critical supplies from reaching medical facilities are going to cost even more lives than that which is being reported, you know, indirectly. The Minister of Police claimed that the South African law enforcement agencies averted the burning of a hospital full of patients in Durban, which, you know, why would somebody want to burn down a hospital? So absolutely staggering murder and mayhem and destruction. Just Nedbank reported that they had managed to lose 300 Nedbank ATMs, automatic teller machines, had been looted. 50 of their banks had been closed or looted. And countrywide, 1,400 ATM machines have been damaged by looters. 300 banks and post offices have been vandalized or set on fire. So this is absolutely catastrophic. If you put it all together, you know, obviously what we're talking about is something that's worse than a war. This is costing our country more than probably any other single event in our history in terms of economy and rands and cost.
And this is shocking. And as you were speaking about it being the first wave, it got me thinking about COVID. You know, we're in the how many wave now of COVID things happening. And that's also damaging our economy. But this is happening from the inside. And as you said, it seems so orchestrated, almost so specifically planned and attacking. I'm getting to wonder what other riots orchestrated. Is there something, a bigger plan behind this, since it's so specifically targeted?
Well, that's interesting you ask that question, because there's, for example, the Minister of State Security, Ayanda Dlodlo, who, you know, you would have thought Ministry of State Security, they should have seen this coming. But they've reported that their department's looking into the attacks and said, this is domestic terrorism, this is economic sabotage, this is planned, this is coordinated, this is orchestrated, those are their words. And they are claiming that elements within the ANC, who they say are loyal to ex-President Zuma, who is at the moment in jail for this, they are blaming everything on them and claiming that it's rogue elements within the ANC. Well, they weren't that rogue a few months ago. They were supporting who was the actual president of the country. So it seems to be something of a civil war within the ANC, and they're speaking about that this was a coup to bring down the sitting government and have a change in government structure. Others are saying, well, that's a very convenient blaming it all on your opponent, the leader of whom is in jail at this moment. This is more likely to be actually orchestrated by the government to distract attention from their failures. In other ways, well, it's going to take a while for the truth to come out. But there's all kinds of accusations, but they all seem to be centered on one branch of the ANC or another branch of the ANC are blaming one another for having instigated this. But it was extremely well organized. You had rioters being bussed in. You had them not just hitting some mall close to where they live, but coming in very well planned through multiple openings and fences at the same place, bypassing the traditional security, and coming in well equipped with crowbars and all the different equipment they need to get through the security systems. And not only were they well equipped and tooled for the job, but they were coordinated and they targeted so well what's the most important aspects in the economy for Gauteng, which is in fact the economic hub of the country, Durban, which is the busiest port in the continent just about, certainly in South Africa, and everything needed for the infrastructure, so the National 3, the National 2 roads, and not just hitting some shops, hitting warehouses and distributors and at key times, like the cane grows just at the time that the harvest is at maximum. So it could not have caused more damage. This didn't look sporadic. This didn't look spontaneous. This looked as orchestrated and coordinated and planned as it's possible to be. The question is, who planned it and for what purpose? This brings to mind the words of Vladimir Lenin. Vladimir Lenin, the communist leader of the Soviet Union, said, never underestimate the power of constructive chaos. And so what he meant is communism needs chaos because, remember, they're Darwinists. So they believe a big explosion created everything. You know, once upon a time there was nothing and that something became nothing became something and that something became everything because of a big explosion. And so in a sense, political Darwinism is that if you put a bomb in a junkyard, you could get a 747 jumbo jet all tanked up and ready to go with runway and pilots and fuel and everything. And so their idea is if you throw a bomb into a printing press, maybe you can get an encyclopedia without mistakes. And this is the idea that chaos produces utopia. And that's a Marxist idea. If you burn down enough things, paradise will arise in its place. So certainly what's behind it is a Marxist ideology. Which faction of Marxists have actually initiated it, that is still to be determined by some investigation.
Yeah, and as you will say, only time will tell the truth. But right now, we should take a stand. And I'm wondering, is it biblical to arm ourselves for self-defense in this?
It is biblical to arm ourselves in self-defense. I mean, the scriptures, we're told in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than unbeliever, worse than infidel, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. And so we are commanded to make provision. We are warned in the scripture that when a day of trouble comes, that we should be prepared because a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring or polluted well. And we commanded in the Bible, do not be afraid of them. We are told that we should be prepared, that the simple carry on and are punished for it, but the wise see danger coming and take precautions. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark, and so we need to be prepared for times that are difficult. Now, Lord said, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one, Luke 22, verse 36. We are told that in the scripture, it is the law establishes basic self-defense. If a thief is breaking in, and he's struck so that he dies, there's no guilt for his bloodshed, Exodus 22, verse 2. And so the law of God makes very clear the right of self-defense. And it's not the weapon to blame, it's the murderer's heart that's the problem, not the weapon used. So in Genesis 4, with the first murder, when Cain killed Abel, we don't even know what weapon was used. The Bible doesn't even mention the weapon. And God's response was not to ban rocks or knives or clubs or whatever the murder weapon may have been, but to banish the murderer. And so we need to recognize the problem is in the hearts and minds of men, not in the tools they use. A bad workman blames his tools. We should use tools for good. We should use weapons to protect the innocent and the law-abiding, even as wicked people might use tools for evil things. A tool that you can use to build up, another person can use to break down. A tool that a surgeon can use to heal someone, someone else can use to inflict wounds to kill. And so we should not get too distracted by the tools. We should get more concerned about what's our motivation, what we're doing with those tools.
Yes, and also it is slightly concerning because we know that earlier this year there was plans on taking self-defense and firearms away from us. So now they are taking it away, making us unable to protect ourselves. But then what is the police doing in this? What can we expect from the police and the army and our government security in this?
Well, this is very concerning, disconcerting. I've gotten a number of reports now from people on the ground in KwaZulu-Natal who said that the police and army were nowhere to be seen. When this all hit, where were the police, where were the army? And whatever happened to our intelligence agencies and how did they not see this coming? And many people could tell there was a lot of social media posts which were talking about mobilizing for this and bringing along these tools and must we wear our party colors and should we be wearing ANC t-shirts or not and so on. And don't. And this is wide open in the internet. Now, they are surfing the internet all the time to be able to tell you you're not allowed to say this that's critical about the masks or the lockdown or about the vaccinations. And they're able to sense all that. But apparently this whole plot, which was very well planned and orchestrated, and all over social media, you can see it now, somehow they didn't think that was worthwhile paying attention to. And the police could be so much enforced to keep people from the beaches in the heat of summer and to stop people walking their dogs and to arrest foreign tourists for walking on the beach. I mean, imagine that. Why would they walk on the beach? They came to South Africa. They should have just stayed in their hotel rooms. And yet we had 70,000 soldiers, the SANDF, mobilized on the 26th of March 2020 to keep people in our homes for the lockdown and to force mask mandate and to beat people to death for trying to get to the shops or something like that, or to arrest people for running on an empty field. But when there's real need, like protecting shopping centres from being looted and burned down, no, there weren't anywhere to be seen. So we've got reports the police and the army were nowhere to be seen. And when the army was mobilised, they went to airports and oil refineries, not to the shopping malls being looted. And it's the private citizens and the private security companies alone who stopped looting and protected areas and restored law and order in these areas. And I've got reports from people on the ground said it's a lie to say that the army or the police restored order. It was the private citizens and the private security companies in particular that restored order in all of these areas. And more than that, I've got serious reports of how the police were being attacked in some places, had run out of ammunition, and it's the private citizens and security companies that came to their rescue. Also reports that we've got from within the South African Police Service that they have been pleading for not just months, but years with the higher authorities. We need rubber bullets. We need tear gas. We need things to deal with riotous mobs when the event occurs. And they've been deprived of these and they've been rationed and they've got so few. And there was so little ammunition that there were cases where the police were being attacked and they were being mobbed and the armed citizens came to the protection of the police and even gave the police ammunition. And private citizens and sporting companies actually came along and gave the police ammunition that they didn't have, you know, like birdshot for their shotguns and things like this. So it's absolute irony. We've always believed in armed citizenry as the best defense of any republic, but we would never have thought we'd have seen such a large-scale demonstration of this played out before our eyes to prove it. Because after this tumultuous week and a half, which looked like an orchestrated attack on law and order, it was thwarted primarily by thousands of South African citizens who stood in the way of anarchy, defended themselves, defended their families, defended their communities, their neighborhoods. And we saw taxi drivers and farmers standing shoulder to shoulder in Nigel, preventing rampaging hordes from pillaging the town. Armed citizens guarded Mapanya Mall in Soweto to prevent it from being looted and ransacked and gutted by fire, like the Jubilani Mall, which got looted and ransacked and then gutted by fire. Countless communities throughout KwaZulu-Natal were guarded throughout the days and nights by armed civilians who put up their own roadblocks. And I've seen some of these roadblocks were quite ingeniously done. They brought a whole lot of shopping trolleys and put them tightly into one another, so it formed quite a good solid barricade. And, you know, a single one you could knock over with a car, but not when there's a whole chain of them together. And so they made roadblocks with these shopping trolleys, which were all over the place, because people had been using shopping trolleys for looting. And so they literally barricaded off, and they searched people coming in and out. And if people had no reason or residency within to come in, they didn't let them in. And they searched before they went out, especially if they didn't belong to the community. And there's videos that I've seen of policemen in uniform, in private vehicles, filled with looted items without explanation as to how they've got it. People wearing clothes that still have the metal detecting a stud in it that gets removed at the till when you buy it. Because otherwise, if you walk out, it'll sound on a metal detector. And the people are still wearing these with these studs still plainly visible and getting arrested by private citizens. There are police officers arrested for looting by private citizens. And it's absolutely staggering. And so this is what was reported here. That after this horrible spree of plunder and firestorm, the Southern Police Service were almost nowhere to be seen in KZN. Neither was the SANDF. And the SAPS were unable to prevent their own police stations being overrun, reduced to ruin. They soon expended their available ammunition. They had to rely on the civilians to resupply them and shelter them from the mobs, the same civilians that the police ministry are trying to disarm. I'm quoting from this report. A sport shooting group even reloaded ammunition for the SAPS to use during the crisis, using reloading equipment that the police ministry is seeking to get banned through the present Firearm Control Amendment Bill, which they're trying to force through Parliament. And so they said, good armed people stood up to evil and triumphed. Any possible justification for the Firearm Amendment Bill has now been discredited in front of the whole world. And here's still from reading this report from Natal. Mm-hmm. As if to punctuate the irony, the South African Police Service failed to protect a container load of imported ammunition in their own secure area in Durban, and this was promptly looted by the plundering hordes. And then the police minister, as if to underline his own ineptitude, immediately tried to imply that somebody else was to blame for the horrendous failings of his own police department. And it's now more than high time everyone stops paying attention to the voices of state capture and corruption. Lawful firearm owners saved lives and property last week, and Gun Owners of South Africa has called upon the police secretary to immediately withdraw the fatally flawed, unconstitutional FCA Amendment Bill. So that's just one series of reports, actually, that we've got from KZN. Another I've got here from Gauteng, which is speaking about the citizens up in Soweto standing together, and in Nigel also making a strong stand. And they said it's absolutely extraordinary how, for example, at Mapanya Mall in Soweto, they stood together and they protected their mall. And this was the local community. Indian communities in Phoenix in particular and other parts of Durban, they stood together and they protected their communities. And interestingly, while local police stations were thanking the police, were thanking the private security companies and thanking the private citizens for their help, the Commissioner of Police, Beke Sele, was condemning the vigilantism, as he called it, of the people in taking the law into their own hands. Well, what are you to do when a state fails and when the police and army your taxes are paying for fail to help you and you suddenly find yourself in your own? How can you do anything else but take the law into your own hands to try and protect lives and property? I'd like to see the same kind of energy expended in condemning the looters and arsonists as the police commissioner seems to want to target sometimes against private civilians doing the best they can under a very bad situation.
Yeah. Wow. And how can actually blame the looters for following the government example, if you think about it? Government is being corrupt. And now the looters are following their examples. Now the few individuals and citizens who actually do take a stand to do something are being blamed. And that is quite negative to think through all of this. But Maybe on a more positive side, what are some of the stands, some of the stories that you have about Christians who was taking stands in this?
Yes, I think it's tremendous. We can see the amount of people who've mobilized their community to clean up, literally taking brooms and swabs and getting out there and picking up the broken glass and shoveling things into the bins and cleaning up and literally picking up the mess that have been created by these vandalizing, plundering hordes of arsonists. And so there's local communities who are trying to get the area back, the others who've secured the areas to prevent any of the looting taking place in the first place. And then there's others who are mobilizing and getting food and medicines to people who are destitute. So mm-hmm. you could see the huge queues of people mm-hmm. queuing in Natal. I mean, you can imagine, Natal alone has lost 161 shopping malls. So people are trying to get medicines, they're trying to get food, they're trying to get basic things. And here you've had local churches stepping in to go in and provide food, provide medicines, help people, shelter, mm-hmm. blankets. I mean, some people lost everything because homes were burned down too. And I think it's extraordinary to see that while the state has failed and the state organizations have plainly failed, but local communities have risen to the occasion. So I think this is the thing. Crisis reveals your character. And hot water reveals what flavor the tea is. And so it is with any kind of crisis. You can see both the failure of government in this, or if you look a little closer, you can see the success of some communities and many heroic individuals who banded together and stood up and took initiative and are still taking initiative now. I mean, the story is not over and not all the fires are out yet. And certainly most of the looted items have not been returned yet. But what we're doing is we're seeing some people are trying to be part of the solution while others chose to be part of the problem. But if people just stood by and did nothing, they're also part of the problem, because all that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing.
Yeah, that is so true. And also, it is in times of chaos like this that you can actually see that you can actually do make a stand for what is right, for what is true, that you can stand out even more, that you can be more of a light in the darkness. And so how should we as a church take this? How can we as church see in the future? What can we practically do to resolve things like this?
Yes, I think it's absolutely vital that we look to the scriptures as to what can we learn from this. We know that what the enemy means for evil, God can still use for good, and God can take all things and work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So in this whole situation, we should be able to see first and foremost, I think, that chaos ensues when the church becomes non-essential. And it's long overdue for churches to recognize that no politicians have the right to describe their ministry as non-essential. And the lockdown lunacy, which has deemed abortion clinics and casinos as essential, but church service as non-essential, well, that can't be accepted. Mm-mm. We should never have accepted it, but now it's obvious. The chaos and destruction that sits so much of South Africa today is not only the result of state policy and the failure of the criminal justice system to punish lawbreakers, and the fact that so many people are outraged that they see the country's been looted by its leaders. And it's not, you can't just blame Jacob Zuma, because what happened to the hundreds of billions of rands entrusted to the ANC government of Cyril Ramaphosa for COVID relief for those people suffering the results of the lockdown, and those businesses never received it? And they couldn't explain what happened to the money. They got hundreds of billions from the IMF and from all different sides and even from our own treasury, and just gone. I mean, some cronies got something, but the average person in the street got nothing, the business got nothing, and everyone was destitute, worse than ever before. And the ripple effect is huge. So when they see that government gets away with murder and looting, it almost encourages others that you get this top-down example. Well, if the government's corrupt, the population becomes corrupt. And so this is not just hitting South Africa as a result of state policy and the failure of the criminal justice system, but I think it's an indictment on those thousands of churches that have accepted what corrupt politicians told them, you're non-essential. Well, any true church is essential, but a church that believes that fulfilling the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ is non-essential or optional has probably become non-essential.
Mm.
So it's absolutely essential that churches wake up, open up, stand up, step out in faith, speak up, fight the good fight of faith, get back into the race, get back into the community. We need to be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Mm-hmm. The Great Commission must be our supreme ambition. We need to be salt and light in a dark world, in a corrupt society. We need to love our neighbor, mm-hmm. which is what many are doing right now. And praise God for those congregations and communities and families who are getting out and doing what they can. Mm-hmm. Either cleaning up or feeding or reaching out and helping people who are suffering. Mm-hmm. And we should do to others we want to be done unto.
Mm-hmm.
And never has the message of our Lord Jesus Christ been more important and urgent in South Africa than right now.
Mm-hmm.
And if churches are going to wait till the government says, okay, you're allowed to open up now.
Mm-hmm.
It's too late then. This is the time. Get involved now. And in fact, every church should open up. Every church should get involved. How is it possible that casinos and abortion clinics can be open, macros can be open, looters can do what they want, but you mustn't go and evangelize your neighbor, and you're not allowed to get in the streets, and you mustn't distribute literature, and you mustn't have worship services. Nonsense. We need to have our minds renewed so that we will not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this means that we need to be active. Every congregation needs to be active. What more does it take to realize the government has failed, the experts have lied to us and failed, and right now what we need is churches to be churches, Christians to be good neighbors. Let's get out there and make a difference. Let's stop being part of the problem.
Yeah, and also it can be daunting to see we have this big problem and we are so small. We are maybe few Christians, or our church is only a few members, and we're not really meeting together. But even when we are small, our God is great. To him, nothing is impossible. So we should rather pray, ask him what are the small practical things we can do, and that he can be showed great through that. And in that, stand together as a community. In that, the church of God can be made strong and can be great, even though we feel like we can't do much against this. Our God can. And so, Dr. Hammond, what are some resources that we can go to encourage ourselves and to see how we can best equip ourselves in standing up for this?
Yes, well, if you visit our frontlinemissionsa.org website, you'll see a lot of articles and resources and links. And I just got a report back this week, just yesterday. There was a brother visiting us from community saying he had attended our Biblical Worldview seminar time back. And so he said when the lockdown first began, he said last year, he said he knew we can't lock down. It's not right. Our highest priority, the main thing is to keep the main thing. And so he said, we just turned our church into a coffee shop. And he said, people were welcome to come coffee. He said, not many people bought coffee, but we served coffee and we gave them messages and we sang and we prayed. And he said, we did everything a church should do, but we did it in a coffee bar type format. And he said, and when the people started to get sick, we were distributing ivermectin around. And he said that worked so well. We had openings to communities and to homes, and even people from different religions who were so grateful that the church is out there helping, practicing. He said, ivermectin so cheap, it's so easy. It was a way of helping our neighbors who were sick. And he said, they all recovered.
Mm-hmm.
And said, but now we've been instructed by the government, you're not allowed to administer ivermectin because it's a medicine and you're not medical doctors. And so he said, so now we go around, anoint the people with oil, using ivermectin oil, because the Bible tells us to anoint them. I thought, this is the spirit we need. Yes, don't take no for an answer. And realize that it's more important to obey God rather than man. And so this is what we've learned from the persecuted church. You don't just take because some corrupt, selfish, mindless politician says to you, no, it can't be done.
Mm.
No. What we've got to do is say, well, what does the Lord say? What's the priority? What's the need of the hour? And let's be good neighbors. So there's always a way around it, folks. And so in our mission, we recognize that we have to carry on. And when people say, but all religious gatherings are banned, say, well, we don't have religious gatherings. We have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're involved in missions. This is work.
Mm.
And it's educational. I mean, the Great Commission is teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, teach obedience to all things the Lord has commanded. So what we're doing is educational work. What we're doing is missionary work. What we're doing is work. And, well, of course, that involves worship and involves intercession, involves visitation. And but we can't stop. And just because, say, well, so what if they say religious gatherings are closed? Did you ever think of yourself as a religion? Do we just have a gathering? No, this is missions. This is apprenticeship. This is life. This is essential work in the community. And if this only essential work can take place, well, we're involved in the most essential work of all. In the light of eternity, what can be more important? And you can see it's not just what's important in eternity. It's what's important right now. When the church accepts that it's non-essential and it steps the sidelines and it does very little work, as we've seen over the last year and a half, well, look what the result is. Yeah. The worst chaos we've ever seen in our lives. The worst lack of respect for life and property. And this is the result of letting people just listen to corrupt politicians and degenerate entertainment and dishonest news media for so long, while the church is effectively muted and silenced and sidelined and passive, mm-hmm. inactive. Well, if this doesn't wake people up and shake people and get them to realize, we need to get back into the fight. We're not called to be the salt of the salt shaker. Mm-hmm. We're called to be the salt of the world.
Yes. Yeah, so true. And what is the use of the salt if it doesn't have flavor? What is the use of it if you have bunches of people, much salt, listening in to online services but not doing anything? And we are called to obey God's word, to put it into action. And in this, we see a lot of persecution and a lot of targeting, actually. Satan is sneaky, a lot of targeting on those who are weaker, those who are small and unable to protect themselves and so on. And so what are some practical stands and upcoming events that we can be a part of?
Yes, coming up on the 9th of August, Monday the 9th of August, is a public holiday in South Africa called National Women's Day. And so for the last 28 years, since 1995, we've been having National Women's Days. Have always been opportunity for us to have Women's Day outreaches. So we will go into shopping malls and we'll set up displays and tables and distribute literature, making people aware of the problems of prostitution, pornography, human trafficking, modern day slavery, and real issues. And so to get people to be informed, to be inspired, to be involved, creating awareness, and realizing that women need real protection, respect, practical action, not pious platitudes from politicians and meaningless public holidays. So we use National Women's Day as an opportunity to mobilize support for Christian action against pornography, prostitution, human trafficking, slavery. And we are able to distribute thousands of leaflets. Last year, I think we distributed something in the region of 16,000 gospel booklets, tracts, and leaflets, and a couple of hundred Bibles, and prayed with over 100 people in the streets and on shopping malls. And so we had last year 6 teams, I think it was, and we were involved in 8 separate outreaches. Mm. Well, we hope we can do even more this year. And last year was still during the heavy lockdown. And the people were so grateful to have people reaching out, and some were in tears of gratitude that there was people reaching out, and they're so glad to know the Christians who involved and aren't silenced. So if you're interested in making a difference this upcoming Women's Day, if you're somewhere in South Africa or Southern Africa, we can get resource to you and show you resources that you can download off the internet. We've produced great leaflets that people can access off christianaction.org.za website. Stop the traffic, fight the new drug, in English and Afrikaans, the Christian liberation of women, abortion effects, women are precious and should be protected. And in some great evangelistic tracks like The Greatest Man Who Ever Lived and The Greatest Book Ever Written and so on. And so if you would like a team to come and educate your school or church, or if you'd like to organize a distribution in your area, or maybe even to join one of ours if you're close enough and where we are in Cape Town, you can email Delinda at christianaction.org.za. at delinda@christianaction.org.za or info@christianaction.org.za as well. Visit christianaction.org.za website. We've got a short video on Stop the Traffic, which you could watch as well, and that will help you to understand a lot of what's on the go here and what we've been busy with. But it would be tremendous. We'd like to have 100 volunteers to mobilize in different teams. So if you want to get involved in something practical, I'm sure you'll find, just like we have on previous occasions, many people grateful. And we've even come across traffic people in shopping centers who identified themselves to us that we were able to help and put into the hands of safe houses where they were able to be rescued and brought out. So don't think this only happens in other neighborhoods. It can be happening even in yours, and we can all make a difference.
Yeah, and also the Women's Day's outreaches, it's not just focusing on women, but while it is to focus on that, but it is a wonderful opportunity to take a stand as a Christian and to evangelize, to share the gospel, and also to talk with people, encourage people in this time of need, to show them that the church is still existing. We are still the children of God, and we still take a stand. And yeah, it is so important to keep the main thing, as you said, Dr. Hammond. Any thoughts that you want to say on closing for this?
Yes. James 1 verse 27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." So let's make sure that we're not being defiled by the world, that we're not being distracted by the world, that we're not being deceived by the world. Let's be sure that we're having our minds renewed by the word of God and not conform to this world. We need to be continually thinking critically. We mustn't accept what's been given to us in the news media. We must be continually students of God's word, like the Bereans who studied the word of God daily to see if the things they were told was true. So let's be highly critical thinkers, because we're living in an age of deception, of distraction, and even apostasy and blatant deception. So right now, this is a time for us to be critical thinkers and not to be gullible. And if we open our eyes, we'll see many opportunities where we can make a difference. And if you feel a bit alone where you are, get in touch with us. info@christianaction.org.za for the Christian Action Operations, or mission@frontline.org.za, or visit our website, www.frontlinemissionsa.org.
Oh, thank you. Yeah, and in the light of eternity, reaching out more, you won't regret that. You will regret not reaching out often enough. So I'd like to close with a verse that calls us to action from Nehemiah 4 verse 14. "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." And so may we do that in this week as well, and in this time coming up. Have a good evening, and God bless.